We are going to wait on starting a new series because as I prayed over and thought through what God would have me share, I was just having some difficulty thinking through what would be next. And then finally I thought, you know, I'm going to preach the burden that God has placed on my heart for the last month and a half to 2 months, and really feel that that's what God wanted me to share this morning. And so it comes from this passage, Matthew chapter 8. And since we've already read it, I'll just read one of the verses there, and then we'll open once again in prayer. Verse 26, "But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, that you would illumine our hearts and mind. Lord, that you would show us what I believe is the burden of this passage. Lord, I thank you for the last several weeks and months in my own life as you've caused me to wrestle with these things. Pray that you would help me this morning to articulate well, and Lord, that you would help us to understand that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of years ago, I taught a Sunday school here. It was a class on the different generations. I don't know if y'all remember that or not. But one of those generations we looked at is Generation X, and they're a generation that was born in between 1962 and 1982. Just so you know up front, I'm part of that generation. And they're an interesting generation, partly because they are a generation that has been wounded deeply. Prior to Generation X, there was the highest percentage of broken families that a generation saw was about 1 in 10. 1 in 10 people came from a broken family. That was the highest it got before Generation X. Generation X came on the heels of a lot of turmoil and a lot of challenging of institutions of the 1960s and 70s. And as it came upon those heels, you began to see something, that one in every three members of Generation X come from a broken family. One in three. And that has caused a deep wound in Generation X. And that deep wound has caused, in many ways, great insecurity, especially during those young years. They are a generation that now seeks to secure their own children because of the great insecurity that they had when they were children. Just to give kind of an example of this, maybe a little bit humorous, but my parents are in town. We were talking even last night. This story came up. But we were, if you could kind of take a snapshot of a family vacation trip back in the day, I'll explain what it looked like. You had the front two seats. My dad's always had a van. I've never known time in life when he didn't have a van. And front two seats were normal. Then the middle two seats, we would take one seat out and put a playpen in for my two-year-old brother to crawl around in while we travel. Keep in mind, this was the 80s, back before we knew of safety and that kind of thing. And if you were to look at the very back row, you would have a seat that laid down into a couch or into a kind of a little bed, and my brother and I would make a pallet and we'd lie on the bed and watch TV while we're traveling about 65 miles per hour down the road. Now, probably many of you have experienced things like this. Well, maybe not, but many of you might remember that there was a time before all the security and safety that we have now in the system. If you were to compare that. Oh, wait, this is the best part. One time my dad was driving, and we were all in our positions, playpen, bed. My mom was going back and forth to help. And all of a sudden, my dad hit the brakes because someone cut him off on the road. And he came to a stop, and he looked in his rear view, and his family was gone. And he looked down to his right near the armrest, and we were all curled up in a ball there near the seat. Now, when I contrast that, if you were to take a snapshot of our minivan as we go on family vacations, we are from Generation X, and most of our generation is like this. We are strapping our kids in like they're on Apollo 11, all right? That they have you know, these shoulder harnesses and, you know, triple, double buckles. You go in and now you secure them to the actual steel frame of the vehicle. This is the generation, and all of those things flow out of a generation that had great insecurity as young children. And now they are seeking to create a very secure environment for their kids. And sometimes it can go even further than that in all other areas as well. There are sports and games now that we sign up for that we don't keep score because we don't want our kids to have to experience disappointment. There are also Generation X and the very tail end of baby boomers are also raising a generation that has been called the trophy generation, the next one. And they're the trophy generation because regardless of how well you do on your team, whether your team won zero or won them all, everyone gets a trophy. Because we don't want our kids to have any level of disappointment. We most of the generation had great insecurity, and born out of that insecurity as children is this idea to find security in this world and trying all different things to find security. Now, my goal is not to pick on Generation X, because I believe that Generation X is actually a microcosm of our world. Generation X was wounded deeply. And I believe that everyone, since the fall, has been wounded deeply. That the fall has been a deep wound. That we used to have perfect security. Fellowship with God. We were made to walk with God. And now, after the fall, that security has been ripped away, and now we are deeply insecure people. And that in that insecurity, we look to all different things in this world to try to find security, to try to protect us. So we go and we buy some electronic, and we buy these incredible extended warranties because we don't want the pain of suffering or for us to take the blame if something breaks. We have things like Social Security that protects us in retirement. We look to things like insurance, car, home, health. What else is there? Dental, homeowners, disability, life, all these different things. So we try to cover ourselves in security in this world the best we can in case something happens. And all around us, we construct this framework of security. And something happens, though, when all of a sudden the wind and the waves come up and come against us. And we've looked to this security to hold us up, but now the wind and the waves come against us. And so this morning, really what we are invited to do is experience this type of thing with the disciples, to see the events that they go through, to see how their security is challenged, what they put faith in is challenged, for us to see their vulnerability, to see their insecurity, and for us to look at ourselves and see our own vulnerability and our own insecurity. And I'll tell you, we're going to start there in Matthew chapter 8, and we will see. We're trying new technology this morning, but I want to set the scene for us. This is the Sea of Galilee, and it is a little bit of a panoramic picture that shows where this occurs. Now, you'll notice at the end of this pan, a little mountain and these hills that go up around the Sea of Galilee. And that picture there, that is our setting, and that is important because those hills and those mountains have cold air above and the water has cold air on top. And so what happens is Sea of Galilee is well known for their storms because that cold air starts dropping and mixing with that warm air, and all of a sudden a storm can come upon the sea at any time. And usually when this passage is taught, there's a couple of usual lessons that we find out along the way. Usually we say, all right, well, we are going through life, and all of a sudden as we go through life, these storms come up. The wind and the waves come against us. And during those times, what do? Well, we go to Jesus. And during times of trials, we go to Jesus. And where is Jesus, by the way, in the passage we read? What's he doing? He's sleeping. He's asleep. And so what we learn from the way this is usually taught is notice that the storms do not awake Jesus. Storms do not concern him. He's not surprised by them, but he is at rest in the storm. Then we move on and say, well, all right, They wake him and they go to him and they say, Lord, save us, we are perishing. What a great thing for them to do, to go to Jesus and say, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And how does he respond? Well, he responds and he stands and he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So what we're often taught is Jesus comes and he calms the wind and the waves and everything is good. And now we can go back to living life. And when the winds and waves come again, we can remember that we need to go to Jesus for him to help us through those wind and waves, to help us through those trials. And I think there's somewhat of a legitimate interpretation there, that this can certainly be a passage that ministers to us in times of trial. But I have a troubling question that I'd like to ask you and get your opinion in your own mind. But my question is this. In Matthew chapter 8, as we read these verses, what is it that the disciples did wrong? They went to Jesus, and I will quote them. They went to him, and they said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. Now, what's the alternative? By the way, what happened to them when they did that? They went there, and Jesus rebuked them. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Should they have not gone to him? Maybe just stayed in the storm and possibly died? What did they do that was wrong? And as you wrestle with that question, as you think through what is it that the disciples did that was wrong, I think that what we will find this morning is that we ourselves are in their same shoes. And we will find as we look at the disciples' heart that we will see our own heart there. That we are like the disciples in this story. And that there is something for us as we come back. As you look at it the usual way it's presented, but I'd like for us to come back and get kind of a second approach on it, to look at it from a different perspective. Because I believe that within these passages, within this story, that God this morning might be doing something with some of us. There are many times in life where, and maybe you're in this time right now, where you have something that you're dealing with and you say, God, I'm going to take a rain check on that one. I'm not going to deal with it right now. There's too much pain involved in dealing with it. There's too much suffering, too much shame. I don't want to deal with it right now. And so you come and you sit through a regular message of Matthew 8 and you dodge the bullet and you say, okay, well, I'm not in a time of great difficulty and trial. Therefore, I'll tuck that away. That'll be something good for me to remember when I go through the trial. But you don't deal with it in your own heart. And my prayer this morning is that if there is something in your life that you've said, God, I want a rain check on that. I'm not going to go there right now. There's too much pain. There's too much anger. Too much bitterness. My prayer is that this morning, your appointment with God would finally come. That he would meet you here, maybe in an unexpected place, in an unassuming passage. He would reveal something to you about your heart this morning, and that you would begin to deal with it and let God shine light into it. Now, what is so unique about this story? Why do I make this claim that it's worth looking at a second time? Well, I want to read something from the Old Testament, and I want to see if it sounds familiar. And the reason I want to read it to you is there is something interesting about this story that relates specifically to two passages in the Old Testament. Let me read this to you. I'm not going to tell you where it's from until after because I just want you to listen. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders. And that's the phrase, in the deep. Now, what's the deep? The deep is the sea. The deep is the ocean. They see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. So it's this idea of these waves coming and going, this great storm that comes. Then listen to this. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them again to their desired haven. That is Psalm 107. And what strikes me about Psalm 107, it is almost identical to the story of Jesus calming the sea. Almost identical. And then there's another story I won't read for sake of time, but another story in the Old Testament that's also very similar. There's another account. Psalm 107 is an allegory. This one is an actual account. Very similar. It's in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah, remember, is running from God, running from what God wants him to do. And where does he find himself? In a boat. And he's in this boat, and this boat goes out on the sea, and what happens all of a sudden? A great storm. And incidentally, where is Jonah? He's asleep. And then all of a sudden, you have these people who are on the shore, who their trade is the sea. In Matthew chapter 8, the disciples, what is their trade? What are they? Fishermen. Many of them are fishermen. Their trade is the sea. And then in Jonah, he gets thrown overboard. A little bit of a different twist. And when he gets thrown overboard, what happens to the waves and the wind? They stop. And so you have these three passages. And they are interestingly similar. They're similar boats. Similar people on board. A similar storm that comes. A similar calming that comes from God. And my question, and the reason I think it's important for us to continue looking at this story, is why would God do that? Why would he have three accounts, three almost identical accounts within his word? Two of them real events, one of them an allegory. In Psalm 107, I believe it is this. I believe that Psalm 107, that as an allegory, it is similar to the true story that Jesus and the disciples find themselves in Matthew chapter 8, that it shows us that the experience of Jesus and the experience of his disciples expresses a universal truth. In other words, it is a parable that is being lived out. That we're not meant just to see it as a story, but Psalm 107 shows us that we see it as a story, but we also see it as expressing a truth that we must see and apply to our own lives. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a quick second approach of the text. This time, what I'd like for us to do is look at it from a different gospel author perspective. If you'll turn to Mark. This story is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. We're going to be looking there, taking a second approach to try to figure out and discover what we are to take home with us today. And I will say this, that I believe we're going to have six truths that come out at us, six areas of challenge for us this morning. So we start out, we pick up the story. We're going to learn a little bit more about the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" Now that first phrase, on the same day as what? And if we look up verses 33 through 34, look what we learn. The same day as this, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were done, or when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples on the same day." So he has been doing what with them? Been teaching. Been telling parables. And what happens is this, and I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again, that there are times in our lives when we sit down with Bible studies. There's times when we have quiet times where we go through a book that we're reading and all of this, and we get all of this data, and we're doing all of this study. But is that really faith? Is that really belief? And what happens is, at a certain point in time, after teaching them, Jesus says, "Let us cross over to the other side." It's very similar to this, that I am a coach this year with Upwards Basketball. We had a game yesterday, and I coach Parker's team. And we have practice. Now, We don't show up at practice and say, we love practice. We're here to practice so that next week we can come back and practice more. And there's a game this Saturday, but don't worry about showing up as long as you're here for practice. As long as you're here for us to learn about the game, practice, practice, practice. What's the whole point of practice? It's that you have a game that you learn and you develop so that you go and you're actually in a game. And what happens here is Jesus is saying it's time for the game. You've been sitting and learning these parables. You've been learning this teaching, but now it's time for the game. And he says, let us cross over to the other side. Do you think Jesus knew what he was doing? He is about to teach them, not through some Bible study or some lesson, but now it's time for them to take all of the teaching, all the Bible study, all the scripture memory, all these things, and now they've got to see how does it land in this trial. Will I actually hold to it? It's one thing to hold to it in a Bible study with everyone around smiling and praying and loving one another. It's another thing to hold to it in the midst of trial. And so he says to them, let us cross over to the other side. James 1 put it this way, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He sees himself, for he observes himself, goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. All right. We want to be those who look in the mirror and not forget. We want to be those who hear the word and who do it. And so what we have now are six things we're going to learn from verses 36 and following. Verse 36, he says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So they were on the land, but now they are where? In a boat, which is upon the sea. Now, if you were a first century Jew or a Hebrew of old, there is another way that you would learn of sea, and it's how Psalm 107 saw it. It's called the deep. All right, the deep. And the deep is emblematic for something. It's emblematic, it's symbolic for chaos and disorder. A pastor friend of mine, I was talking to him and about the passage, and he said, you know, for the Hebrew mind, going to the beach would not be like the top kind of family vacation. Because they saw the waters, they saw the ocean, they saw the seas as unrest, as being chaotic, as being outside of control. You might remember, where is the very first place that we see the deep mentioned? Anyone remember? It's always a good guess. Anytime I preach, Genesis is always a good guess. Genesis chapter 1, very early on, we learn that the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep. Before God goes to work in creation, before he starts putting things together, before he brings order and structure to creation, you have chaos. You have this formless void. It's called formless void. And it's dark. It's this watery abyss that's there. And the Spirit of God is hovering over. And this watery abyss is called the deep. And the deep is a place prior to and before God's bringing order to it. So God brings order to it in creation. And then what happens? Creation is good. It's paradise. There's peace. But then all of a sudden something enters in. And it's the fall. It's sin. And what sin does is it takes this order and it fractures it. Then now all of a sudden, chaos has returned. It was peaceful, but now there's chaos again. Now there's pain and suffering. And so what happens typically when you learn about this story is you say, one day the wind and the waves will come against you. One day you'll be out in the deep. The problem with that is that's not true. The real truth is this. We are always in the deep. Life is lived in the deep. And that's the first thing I want us to see is that life, all of life, is lived in the deep. That you don't go through and you're on land and all of a sudden you're in the deep with all these wind and waves. That all of life is in the deep. disciples find themselves in a place of chaos and disorder. They're in the deep, they're in the sea. However, when they first go out, are they afraid even though they are on the deep? Why are they not afraid? Is water unpredictable? Absolutely it is. Is it? And it makes sense. I think intuitive to us, water is somewhat scary. Even though we're not Hebrews and Jews, we have this idea that water is scary. We took a little canoe trip a month ago. One of you in here pushed us into the water, and we had not stabilized. And no, it was our fault. It wasn't your fault. We had not stabilized. Melissa tipped out. I was still on land. I steadied it, and we thought, you know what? We're all wet. The boat's halfway full with water, but we're going out anyway. And our kids were holding on to the side of the rails of this canoe. Even though we were in a canoe, we're out in the water, and the water's unstable. It's chaotic. There's disorder. And yet, at this time, though they are out there, why are the disciples not afraid like the Cable family? Well, where is their trust when they are on the deep? Well, they're in a boat. And they've got a boat that they have trust in. You know what else they have? We said earlier, what's many of their trades? The fishermen. They've got skill. So even though they're out on the deep, even though they're out on the chaotic waters, even though, was there still wind and waves? Sure. But they could manage it. They could navigate it. Because they had their boat, because they had their skills. But they are out there. And here's what I want us to see. That this morning, whether you recognize it or not, some of you might say, I'm in the midst of a storm. I've got wind and waves all around me. Some of you might say, life's okay. I'm doing pretty good. What I want to do is start with a basic truth that we are out, all of us are out in the deep right now. And some of us don't know it. Because we've got the security of something there. So their faith was in the boat. I mean, what's keeping them out of the water? The boat and their own skills. But then something happens in verse 37. Verse 37 says this. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Second thing I want us to see is that as insecure people, as those who were deeply wounded in the fall, that we all create idolatrous rafts for security. Where the disciples find themselves is on a boat, and that boat is able to keep them steady for a while in the deep. But all of a sudden, these wind and the waves come up, and when they come up, where is their faith? Where's their faith when all of a sudden the wind and the waves are coming against the boat? Still in the boat. Still in their own skill. And that's why they're led to what? Despair. Their faith hasn't changed. What they have focused on for means of security has not changed. What has changed is the circumstance. And what we find is that all of us have these idolatrous rafts that we create for ourselves. We have all different types of things that we say, if we have this, and the world tells us this too, if we have this, we will have security. We will be okay. And we create for ourselves a little raft out in the deep, and it keeps us secure. Even though there's wind and waves, it keeps us secure. Are there, and to consider this, does every day have wind and waves? Absolutely. You don't wake up in the morning and hop out of bed, you know, whistling a tune and skipping down the street, you know, and seeing all your best friends waving, singing a song. Sun's out, the bird comes on your shoulder. That's not life. All right? And even though we don't have these huge waves, what usually happens? Well, we wake up in the morning, the first idea that we are in a world with waves and wind is that alarm clock going off. And we slap around for it. And then we bring our legs to the side of the bed and we stand up and all of a sudden our bones hurt. Our muscles hurt. You know that sensation in your foot, that first pressure. And you're reminded that you're broken. You go to the shower. You get in. It helps a little bit. You get out though, and all of a sudden if you've got young kids, they're screaming everywhere. You're trying to get your bearings, trying to get everyone fed and out the door. You think, all right, well, at least I can have my... Bob often talks about his cup of coffee. And cups of coffee can be helpful. But sometimes you get that cup of coffee and you think, this is finally... And then you do it and it burns your tongue. And you're like, great, now I've got to have this sensation. And you go through the day, someone cuts you off in traffic, you get to work, someone there has a mess for you to start paying attention to. And these are little winds and waves, but somehow we manage to still stay afloat. Because we have these things we put our faith in, things that the world says will bring security. What are some of those things? Well, an obvious one is money. If you have money, you will have security. It's the promise of the world. If you have money, you will have security. And sure enough, money does a good job, right? You get some winds and waves coming, but money can fend off a lot of them. You're thinking, all right, I'm okay. I'm okay. Then there's power. We might find that we find ourselves with an esteemed position, either at work or in some organization or something, and it really gives us meaning. It gives us satisfaction. It gives us security. For some, we might take the gifts of God and turn them into idols. Some things that are actually good, like friends and family, and we say, you know what? As long as I've got my family in order, as long as I've got my friends, as long as all my friends like me, as long as my family is together and cohesive, I'm at peace. I have found security. And we seek things in the gifts of God as well. For some seek peace and security and pleasure, thinking if I can keep getting everything I want in this life, that there's a, if I can keep feeding this carnal sensuality, I will find peace. And for a season, for a while, it does a pretty good job. It fends off all these things. And then all of a sudden, what happens? A great windstorm arises. And all of a sudden, the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. And your faith that was in all of the things, like money and power, and you may have created something incredible. But your faith in all these things ultimately is going to be challenged when these wind and waves come. And all of a sudden we get to verse 38, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? And it leads us to this, a third truth, that the wind and the waves will overcome the security of our idols. Always will. I don't care what your idol is, it will always be overcome at a point. It might help you and keep you out there for a while. We mentioned last time Steve Jobs, $7 billion. He had created an incredible cruise liner for him to be on in the deep. $7 billion, but it couldn't buy the cure for cancer. It couldn't save him. And even though he had this incredible ocean liner, the wind and the waves of this world will always topple over the idols that we have in this life. That security that they seem to offer us is not a real security at all. And what you find is that security is ripped out, and when it's ripped out, if that is where your faith has been upon, it leads to utter despair. The disciples, what does it lead them to? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? They're in complete despair because the boat and their skills are failing them. And in the same way, when we put our faith, when we put our security in the things of this world, that they begin to fail us when we need them the most. How do we respond then? We asked earlier, what did the disciples do wrong? And I think that the best way to see that is to see to contrast what the disciples were doing and what Jesus was doing. And we get to our fourth thing, that resting in God is the only way to find rest in the deep. Now, where is Jesus at this point? He's in the boat, but where is he? He's in the boat. Why, is he screaming and yelling and saying, what's going on here, guys? He's asleep. And it's interesting that Mark points out even further details. It says, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. It's this picture of complete rest. that what the disciples did wrong, Jesus was actually doing right. Was Jesus, and if you don't know the answer to this, you should come tonight, 6 o'clock, was Jesus fully God and fully man? Yes, he was. And being fully man, was he vulnerable to death? And how do we know that? Did he actually die? He did. So he's vulnerable to death, and yet Jesus is not running around frantic saying, you know, I'm just a carpenter. Can't you fishermen, you know, figure something out? Instead, he is asleep. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way in a sermon he preached on this story, and he said this. This is about Jesus. He said, he had perfect confidence in God that all was well. The waves might roar, the winds might rage, but he was not at all disquieted by their fury. He knew that the waters were in the hollow of his Father's hand, and that every wind was but the breath of his Father's mouth, so he was not troubled at all. Nay, he had not even a careful thought. And listen to this phrase. He was as much at ease as on a sunny day. He was as much at ease as on a sunny day. It is like Jesus is laying down in a green field of grass, sleeping because he knows that everything is safe and secure. Here he is on a boat, on a pillow, resting because he knows that everything is good. And what happens to us is that because we start leaning on and trusting all these different things of this world, when they start getting yanked out from under us, we get nervous, we get scared, we start yelling, we feel like we're perishing. All of our insecurities come out, and the thing we trusted in is failing us, and Jesus is able to rest and sleep. Well, how do we get to that point, though? How do we get to the point of resting and sleeping? Well, there's a couple of things. One is found as we look at the next truth. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And we learn this as our next truth, that God will one day calm the deep again. God will one day calm the deep again. Psalm 107 said this, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Now, who calmed the storm in Psalm 107? Important question. Who is it? It's God. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. He calms the storm. In Jonah, when they throw Jonah over the edge, who is the one who calms the storm? It is the Lord. It is Yahweh. It is God. In this story, who calms the storm? It's Jesus. And do you see that in doing this, in calming the storm, what Jesus is doing is he is saying, I am God. I am the Lord. Who can calm the storm? According to Psalm 107, God alone. Who calms the storm? In Matthew chapter 8 and in Mark chapter 4. It's Jesus. It is God. Jesus makes a statement and makes an action of deity as he calms the storm. And so what happens is that one day, though there is now disorder and chaos in this world, one day there is a promise that God himself will take those waters of the deep again and bring the peace that was there in the creation. He will take and he will wipe away every tear. He will do a work that brings completion to this world. And the deep will be no more. So what did his disciples do wrong? They weren't at rest in God. They were trusting in other things for their security. But how do we go about trusting in Christ? How do we go about and get to a point where we are able to trust Christ and trust him alone? Verse 40, Jesus said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, how do we do it? Well, the first thing is to ask ourselves this final question, this final thought. What rafts have we made in that we have ventured out upon the deep? What's your raft this morning? Maybe you are at a point where you see, you know what? That is me. That I have been trusting in this. I've been trusting in the security of my family. I've been trusting in the security of money. I've been trusting in the security of my political party being in power. I've been trusting in the peace that we find in a certain in our home or in our city. First of all, answering that question, that's how you begin to deal with it, answering it. And then if you have an idol there, how do you replace an idol? How do you take away this idol and replace it with what you should, what should be your Lord, what should be your God? It's pretty simple. It's the act of worship. What you worship, what you bow down to, what you say, this is my God, this is where I place security, that worship itself leads us to a point that begins to knock out the other idols and replace it with what it should be. That worshiping God Almighty begins to replace that false bedrock that we have, that little raft that we made. And we can either have that raft ripped from us in the midst of winds and waves, or we can begin to ask questions and say, where is my heart? When I have nothing else to think about, when I'm lying in bed and the day is done, what is my mind racing to? What are my thoughts in the quiet? What is it that I dream about? What are these things, these thoughts that I have? What do I worry about? Beginning to ask, why do I worry about those things? Why is it when I lay down, all I can think about is football? You know, when I lay down, why is it all I can think about is what needs to get done in the house? Why is it that all these other thoughts are coming in? And as we begin to evaluate those things and then seek to worship God alone, that we take that final raft, that raft that we have made, and we replace it and we say, that's not where my faith is upon. And even though I find myself on the deep, that I can sleep on a pillow like Jesus. Because whatever happens to me, regardless of whatever happens to my health or to my family or to anything that I've turned into an idol, whatever happens to my job, whatever happens to my body, whatever happens to me, that I'm able to sleep even though I'm out on the deep. Even with the incredible wind, the incredible waves, I'm able to sleep. Finally, we got a good picture of this past week, where there was a ship, the Costa Concordia, that boasted of great power and great might, great security. Now, I've been on cruises. I'm not trying to scare you to go on a cruise. But there's a sense of, and I've been in a boat, you're out on the deep, you're out in the middle of the ocean. No one really knows where you are. But you feel safe and secure, because you've got this boat. Have you crafted anything like this? Are you in the middle of standing on this, thinking that you are the king of the world? Thinking that you are over all things? Thinking that you are secure? And then, of course, what we saw that happened with the Concordia is this, that this great symbol of power and security is toppled over by a coral reef. All the steel, all the craftsmanship, all the insurance, all these promises that you'll be safe, this will be a fun vacation, this will be grand, and all of a sudden a little bit of coral can topple over this boat. This morning, as we come to a conclusion, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to close with two songs. And what I'd like for you to do this morning is with the first song, just in your seat, being able to listen to the words, listen to the promises of God. The song comes from His Scripture. And for you to ponder that. And we have two people. Every week we have this, but I want to make sure y'all understand who they are. That we have two people. Charlie will be down here, as well as Eddie. And if y'all need prayer this morning, it could be that you have little waves around you that have gotten to you. You just need someone to pray for you. It could be you're in the midst of a storm. It could be that you've found that you've made this incredible cruise liner that you think will bring you peace and security. Maybe you are seeking other things this morning and you need someone to pray for you. Well, they will be down here to pray for you during those songs. And then the second song is really a song of confession. And it's simply confessing the greatness of God. That we have a God who is able to still the waves and the wind. That we have a God that despite our insecurity, despite our idolatry and all these things, we have a God who loves us, who conquered sin, conquered death upon the cross. And He has offered this morning to you. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we thank You and we praise You. You are a gracious God. Lord, if there is anyone in here who feels that they are on shaky ground because they're on a raft that is barely held together with their idolatry, Lord, things here and there that they have put their security in, their faith in, Lord, would You show them that even though they may feel safe for a while, that the wind and waves will always overcome. Lord, that their idols cannot take them over through to heaven. Lord, we praise You and thank You for this morning. Pray that as we hear this song, that it would minister to us as we hear that God is with us in time of trials, that God loves us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.